The following was at the frying pan meeting the second Sunday in January, 1972.
I'd like to call your attention, the Lord willing, to a portion of scripture written by John in the 9th chapter of his so-called gospel, and at the present time to read only the 25th verse. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And along with that, there came into my thoughts that which Jeremiah was blessed to leave upon record for us, dealing with the saying that the Lord had commanded him to give unto Israel. In the 6th chapter, Jeremiah, and the 16th and 17th verses. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." That's in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. The other is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together, a few of us this morning. But we fail to realize that we're all here according to thine eternal purpose and will. And we desire, if it is according to thy will, that thou wouldst cause thy spirit to be manifest in our hearts, that we might be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth, that we might be enabled, O Father, to exalt, lift up thy name above every name. And if it is thy will, that we might be given so the wonderful blessing to have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made unto thy people, and that we might, O Lord, be strengthened in our hope, that we might feel to realize that even though we are so little and unworthy, and yet that thou hast not forsaken us nor left us, but lo, thou hast said thou wilt be with us all the way, even unto death, even unto the end of the world. And so, Father, we know that all of our times are in thy hand. We are in thy hand. We're glad we're not in the hands of men, but in the hands of a gracious and a merciful Father. And although we have turned against him, sinned against him, broken his commandments, and really deserve nothing but condemnation, and yet, O Lord, thou hast manifested thy great love in that thou hast spoken peace in our hearts, manifested to us, and in the way that thou hast provided for the redemption, for the salvation of thy people, in the person of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, if we're not deceived, thou hast manifested him to us as our God and as our Savior. We therefore, O Lord, would praise and exalt thy great and holy name. For we know that unto thee and unto thee alone is all the praise, the honor, and the glory due. And we are only the recipients of thine amazing grace and of thy mercy. So, Father, look thou upon us this morning and be in our presence, in our midst, if it seems good to thee. And lead us about, O Lord, and instruct us. We realize, O Lord, that the world is in a turmoil. And it seems to us, although we would not presume to know what thy will is, but it seems to us that we are, as a world, as a nation, the men of the world, that we are even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah was, and that we, O Lord, are no more worthy than they were, of thy mercies. But we pray thee, Father, to have pity upon us and to give us grace. Especially we pray for grace for thy people, that wherever they may be scattered throughout the world today, that thou would speak peace in their hearts and cause them to know that thou hast loved them and will continue to love them as long as they're in, in this world. So, Lord, be with us if it is thy will, and give us such things as thou knowest we stand in need of. Be with us in life and then save us in death. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. It doesn't appear likely that I'll be able to talk very much this morning, but that is in the hands of the Lord, of course, and you realize as well as I do. Some of my thoughts of this morning were that wherever the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ, is preached, there is of necessity the preaching of things contrary to those things which seem right unto men. And especially when we preach the gospel of the Son of God, we are always contrary to the things which men preach and believe and teach. And therefore we realize full well that there is a difference between what we believe, that is, I mean the children of God who have been taught the Spirit, who have been born to the Spirit of God. There is a great difference between what they believe, the doctrines that they hold to, and the doctrines of the so-called religious world. A great difference between them. But the wonderful and amazing thing is, my friends and brethren, as you well know, that we realize that the difference is not in ourselves, not of ourselves, but rather it is of him and in him who makes us to differ from all other doctrines and all other religions in the world. It is, there's one, as you remember, and I've often quoted, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou hast not received? Now in this portion of scripture in John, as is recorded here by the apostle, he's talking about just before or in the context of where I began to read, he's talking about of one whom the Lord restored his sight. Now, the wonderful thing that we must notice about this is that this man had been blind from his birth. He'd been blind from his birth. I'm glad that this talks about one who'd been blind from his birth, because it carries out the figure which is applied to the children of God. Natural things are often used to portray wonderful, deep, glorious, spiritual things. Now this man had not one time had his sight, because he was born blind. But the Lord healed him. And his apostles, and I've thought about this, and I suspect you have too, when the disciples ask him, say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, you know, that seems to me like it's a very strange question that the disciples of the Lord would ask. Who did sin, whether it was his parents or this man himself? That before he was born, who sinned, his parents or he, this man, that he was born blind? Who sinned? It seems to me that if they had said, was he born blind because his parents had sinned? That might have been in the context of the thoughts that the unregenerated person has. That might have been a legitimate question. But to ask who did sin, this man, or his parents, or this man, that he was born blind? Well, Now let's think about it this way for a moment. All sin is in the world because of the transgression of Adam and Eve. That is, the Lord, they were deceived by Satan, the devil. And I think that all things which are sinful, which blindness and other things of like nature, are but the result of sin. So it was not because that this man had sinned before he was born, but rather that he was a sinner, being of the Adam family, being in the loins of Adam before he was born into this world. And therefore he was partaker, as we are each one partakers of that condemnation which was pronounced upon our forefathers. And we, being in them, in their loins, we are sinners the same as they were, and we are dead in trespasses and in sins. But we are so dead, I have never been able to find the language to express how dead we are in trespasses and in sins, because it is something that is beyond to me, my finding words to express it. But we are dead in trespasses and in sins, not corporeally dead, but dead. Death has been pronounced upon us corporeally, so that this command and this sentence of death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, has been, is being, and will be carried out upon all the human family because of the transgression of Adam and Eve in the beginning of time. So it was that we might, if I could put it into words, that you might understand what I think about it sometimes, that this man was born blind to all spiritual things, blind to all the things with which he might otherwise have looked out and could see the beauties of nature. But in this case, the figure is that he was born blind. But it wasn't because that he actually was a sinner, because at his birth we could not say that he was sinner by practice, but rather a sinner by nature. And therefore, in this sense, he was a sinner born blind to the sight and the understanding of spiritual things, because we must make the application to spiritual things. Now, I don't know whether I made that clear or not, but it wasn't because that he had was a sinner by practice, but a sinner by nature, shall I say, and therefore he was born blind. But the Lord, the Lord healed his blindness, restored his sight in a very peculiar way, and he spoke to him. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Well, that was the Lord's way of doing it. I don't know the deep spiritual significance of this being him spitting upon the ground and making clay of the spittle. I don't know that I have any light on that. But I do remember, and it was in a sense a trying time for me, for a moment or two at least. We had an old brother who was a member of one of the churches I was pastor on before we moved up to this country. And his eyesight was failing, and he became, I suspect, after we left there, blind, so that he could barely see. And he wrote me a letter that the next time I came down, he wanted me to come to see him. He lived about 20, 25 miles out of Roanoke, close to the church. He wanted me to come to see him. He said, I believe that if you will do the same as the Savior did with a man that was born blind, If you will make spittle and put it upon my eyes, that I shall receive my sight. Well, I was acquainted with the fact and was sure of the fact that Jesus did that. But so far as myself undertaking to do such a thing, I just could not, because I had no faith in it. I must be very plain to say that I had no faith in it. Therefore, I went to see him when I went there, but I told him. I said, I do not have the power, the authority, and I can't do it, and I won't undertake it. Well, I say that because that was one incident in my life that I felt that it would be preposterous for me to undertake to do the things that my Lord and Savior himself alone could do. But be that as it may, we find that this man, he went and he bathed, washed in the pool, as he was commanded. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not he that sat and begged? Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight." Then they said unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There's a wonderful and beautiful thought. It is always a Sabbath day, my brethren, when the Lord makes manifest his grace and his mercy unto us. We have been, in the figure of the matter, working of all the 6 days of the week. And we came to the last day of the week, or rather it's called now the first day of the week. We come to that unhealed. But it is upon the Sabbath day, the day that the Lord is pleased to reveal in the hearts of those with whom he would heal, those that the Father gave him before the world began, is always upon that Sabbath day, a day of rest and a day of peace. And so if you have, my brethren, sisters, friends, if you have been given peace and joy and comfort and consolation, you might remember that it is upon the Sabbath of the Lord when the Lord appeared to you after you had worked out of all of your supposed strength and come to the very end of these things, then it is and was in this case that the Lord came to him and miraculously healed him and restored to him his sight. But I will not read very much more of this, but when the Pharisees, the very self-righteous people they were, as you recall, the great religionists, great people there who claimed to be followers of Moses, and did not want to follow, would not follow anybody else. They did not believe that this man was the man that was blind. They knew that the man had been blind, but they didn't think that this was the man. And therefore, they brought him unto the Pharisees, and the Pharisees asked him how he obtained his sight. But when he told them, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "Some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Straining, you know, straining at these things and holding to these legal Sabbaths, holding to all the legal things that they were taught in the law of Moses, feeling, believing that they, by doing these things, they could be saved. And anybody that broke the Sabbath day, as you remember, it was a penalty of death in the original. And they said that this man is not God, not of God, that is the Savior, Jesus, who restored his sight. They said he's not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." What a wonderful lesson that is. What a wonderful statement it is. That he shall speak for himself. We don't know. We know that he's our son. We know that he was born blind. But now we don't know by what means or who opened his eyes. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Now these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Well, you know, those who admitted and contended that Jesus was the Christ, that they were members of the synagogues, just as soon as they acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ and believed on him, they were excommunicated from the synagogue. And that was a pretty terrible thing. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, they should be put out of the synagogue. I anticipated that reading there, of course. "Therefore," said his parents, "he is of age, ask him." Now, do you suppose it would be possible taking a man and a wife, it would be possible for somebody to ask you if your wife was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it be possible for you to answer for her and say that the Lord did certain things for her? You may see the evidence and be glad and happy of it, but can you really answer for her? No, you can't, but she is of age in the sense in which it is used here. Ask her, and she shall tell you. She shall tell you exactly how it came about. While you could tell, this must be the way, but you can't really know how it came about except to have the faith and the belief that it was the Lord that did it. But to go into the minuteness of these wonderful and glorious things, you can't do it. He is of age, ask him. And again called they the man that was blind, and he said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Now these were the Pharisees speaking here. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Still unwilling and still not believing that Jesus was the Christ, that he did all that he did as it was testified otherwise other times and by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And they could not believe that this man, Jesus, was the Christ, even though they saw the miracle. And the wonderful and glorious things that he did, and the gospel, the wonderful and glorious gospel he preached. And yet, they were not touched in their hearts because they did not know that he was the Christ. Now, the man answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not." The man didn't know at the time who it was that had commanded him, and who made the spittle, commanded him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't know who he was. But he knew that something wonderful had been wrought in him. And he was perfectly willing and glad to testify of what he'd done, in spite of the fact that the Pharisees were saying that he was a sinner. And he acknowledged here, and he says, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." Now here's a wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing. One thing I know, however, I might put the word however in there. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He needed no other evidence than that. Whereas he was born blind, but now something had taken place, and he knew that it was this man called Jesus the Christ the Messiah. He knew that he was the one that had given him the sight by what he did for him. But he didn't know just who he was. He couldn't pick him out of the crowd, as afterwards said. He couldn't find him in the crowd because he didn't know who he was. But he did know the result of what the Savior had done for him. Whereas whether he'd be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Has it ever been an amazing thing in your life, in your thinking and believing of these things, my friends and brethren? That knowing that there was a time when you were blind to the truth as it is in Jesus, blind and couldn't see it, couldn't understand it. No one would talk about salvation by grace. There was a principle in you that was in your nature that said, no, it isn't. It cannot possibly be by grace alone. But it must be because of some action that I take. And I was told when I was a child, a youth, that if we would do the best we knew how, if we would be careful of what we did and what we said, the Lord would add more to it. That was the expression that they made. He would add enough to it to save you. Ah, my brethren, but that won't do. There must be a complete change. There must be that experiencing of the grace of God in the heart before there can be a believing. Now you know, as I quoted in the beginning, who had made thee the different? Who'd made it? You know there's a difference. And you know who it was that made it, because it has been revealed to you by the Spirit of God. You know that it was something outside of men, outside of the religion of the world, outside of your own works. And until it is discovered to you, these things are so mysterious and wonderful that it's possible, and I believe not only possible, but it's true, that sometimes the things that God does for us when he brings us out of darkness into the marvelous light, they're so amazing. The light of the grace of God is so beautiful and wonderful and glorious and brilliant that it seems almost impossible for it to be the fact that these things that I have lately experienced came from God. But here was a man, and here it is with you also, that after that, in the sense you remember, one man was healed of his blindness, and he asked him, did he see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Well, there was the beginning of it. I don't recall the end of that, but that's what he said. But I do believe it. He said, I see clearly now, but we'll look that up and see. But he said, I see men as trees walking. He saw the shadow. He saw the things that was more wonderful than anything he'd ever seen before because he'd been blind. But there is a gradual opening up, shall I say that, my brethren and friends. There's a gradual growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. But now here, this man here, under the working of the Spirit of God in him, said, one thing I know. Yes, he didn't know who Jesus was. He couldn't pick him out of the crowd. He didn't know that. But there was one thing he did know, that whereas he could not see before, that now he could see. He was positive of that. He was sure of that. And so are you sure. Do you, my friends and brethren, who have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, do you have any question as to the correctness, the truthfulness of the doctrine of God our Savior? Do you have any question as to whether God is a sovereign God or not? Do you have any question in your heart or in your mind? But the salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. No, because you can say and say truthfully that whereas I was blind, now I see, now I believe the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time, I believe I mentioned in the beginning, that every time that we preach the truth, we must preach in opposition to every other religion, every other doctrine, every other philosophy that is in the world. Because there is but one truth, and that truth is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I sometimes mentioned, and I think about it now, sometimes in funerals, in speaking, I have said that without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God leading men, in every age of the world, from the very beginning of recorded history, from the very beginning when there was no manifestation in the hearts of men, men have always formulated and fixed their own way, their own philosophies. And these things seem right to them because they are according to the nature of men. But the things which are truthful and which are taught of the Lord are absolutely contrary to the ways of men. It always is that way, it always will be. So, as we remember, David said, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now we go back here to, if I can do that, I want to come to a close pretty quickly now. We go back here to Jeremiah commanded, thus saith the Lord. You know, I always feel so safe, sure, whenever I can read a scripture that begins, thus saith the Lord. Because this is the word of the Lord. This is what God commanded Jeremiah to preach and to say unto Israel, to say unto his people. They had gone away, they'd gone astray. They had turned every one of them to their own means, to their own their own ways, the things that seemed right to them. And here over here a little bit later, I read this morning also. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Isn't it amazing to think about what all God had done for Israel and Judah? To think that he had been so gracious and merciful to them, and asked the question upon one occasion, what more could I have done for my people than I have done, than that which I have done, and yet they have not heard me. But here were these very people, the people of Judah, that were worshiping strange gods, doing things just directly opposite to what the Lord had commanded them. Yes, they were not to have strange fires. They were not to offer incense to strange gods. But now here, I want you to think of this. I may drop a hint if it gets in my way. I may drop a hint about it. He said the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. And the women, is that knead or ned? Knead. All right. Knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Remember, these were the people that God had been so gracious and wonderful and glorious to. So many years. He had chosen them when they were just a very small people. They were not because they were a numerous people or better people or anything else, but just because the Lord loved them. And now they had turned their backs upon this God who had rescued them time after time from their enemies, the heathen, as they were called. But now they could not keep themselves in the way to worship this God, nor to acknowledge him as God. And so they make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke him to anger. Well, there's much that might be said, if I could think about it, and about the Queen of Heaven. But I'll tell you very briefly what I do believe is to be the truth. That they in that day were worshiping the very same things that in some portions of the world today, the Queen of Heaven. In other words, my brethren, the men have gone so far away from the truth as it is in Jesus, just as these had here have gone away from the truth that God had commanded them. And instead of looking unto God, they were looking to false gods, pouring out drink offerings to false gods, and made these cakes to the Queen of Heaven, worshiping, shall I say, Mary above the Son of God, Queen of Heaven. We might go back to ancient Babylon, and we'll find that nearly everything today that is included in the doctrines of some people, that they were but extensions of the things that the ancient Babylonians believed and practiced. Idolatrous things, the Queen of Heaven. And yet, my brethren, these are the things that we are commanded not to do, and Israel was commanded not to do. And yet, because of their blindness, because of their weakness, because of their natures, they could not, they positively could not worship God as he had commanded them. Though they often said, we will obey, and yet turned right around and disobeyed. Now here it is, thus saith the Lord unto these very people that have been doing this and will continue to do it. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now I, in the light of the things that we feel to believe that the Lord has revealed to us, it seems almost impossible that men could believe anything else except what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and what the old prophets taught, speaking of Jesus. And yet they are so far from believing and practicing the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that they're not interested in the old ways. They're not interested in what Jesus taught. They're not interested in what God commanded them. But they said, we will not walk in these things. The Lord said through Jeremiah, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Oh, what condition of men are in their flesh. And we know something of the condition that men are in the flesh. Because we were, my brethren, I say were, in the flesh also, when we were without God and without hope in the world. But the Lord has done great things for us. He's turned us around about so that we rejoice in the fact that we've been made to know that in us that is in our flesh there dwells no good thing. And we've been made to know that the things that Jesus taught are the things of our God. And so we would look to him. We're glad that he had looked upon us with pity, with compassion. And we're glad that he's led us out to these idolatrous things. And that we cannot mix. We don't want to mix. We just positively cannot mix the doctrine of men and the doctrine of God our Savior. It just won't mix, my brethren and friends, as you well know. Salvation is either by the grace of God or it's by the works of men. It cannot possibly be by both, by a mixture of one with the other. Therefore, by grace you say, the apostle said, through faith in that, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so we know what this blind man knew, because we also know, we also can testify, giving answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that lies within us. We can testify that whereas we were blind, whereas we did not believe that Jesus was a Savior, we did not know that he was our Savior, therefore we could not testify of him. But now after the manifestation and the revelation was made in our hearts, we can say whether this man, with this blind man here that was healed, restored to his, having his sight restored, he said, now whether that man is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Aren't you glad to see? Aren't you glad that you know, believe, implicitly, the salvation is by the grace of God, because you know that you worked out all of your own strength and it failed you, utterly failed you. It worked that you thought you could rely upon that. And you thought you could stand before God in the works of your flesh. And it just failed you when the crisis came, when the important time came. It just faded away, and it became as a helpless sinner, trusting alone in the grace of God, because that was the only thing that could do you any good. I remember my father used to say, he was a builder and was a good cabinet maker and all those things from the time I can remember. And he, when he was talking about the way that he felt that the Lord had brought him out of darkness, out of his nature into the knowledge of the truth, he said, I used to rely a great deal, implicitly we might say, upon my square and my level in my building, you see. But he said, now my in the spiritual teaching of the Lord, he said, my square and my level will all out of, he said, whack. I've heard that expression. That's what he used. That's what he meant. He had been relying upon his own works. He thought that that would do him good. But now under the teaching of the Spirit, all of the things that he'd been trusting in of his own flesh, they were all wrong. There's nothing square. There was nothing level. In other words, he stood before the throne of God as a condemned sinner, and he realized that. And so he could afterwards testify that whereas he was blind, he now saw. And he loved the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He loved these things, and he, for many years, his conversation was concerning the love of God, how great things the Lord did for his people. My old grandfather was the same way, although he was not a member of the church, and yet he was not ashamed. I thought so many times, wonder why it was the Lord's will that he never joined a church. But I remember him when I was just a little fellow. My father used to take us, we lived at a little town at Hinton in West Virginia, and about 20 miles from there was where my father was born and raised, and where my grandfather, my uncles, aunts, and cousins, and others lived. And I remember my father would take us up there at least twice a year to the meetings, communion meeting, or some of the mission meetings and associations. And I remember seeing my grandfather, and I didn't know what he was talking about, of course. But I remember seeing and hearing afterwards that my grandfather and some of the preachers and some of the members would stand off in the old rail fence corner, and there was growing in that church there and in that association some conditionalism. And it finally spread, and if I am correct, it finally tore the brethren apart. But my grandfather, I was told, was not ashamed to stand out among those preachers, though he was not a member, and tell them the truth, that God was sovereign God, that salvation was by the grace of God, and that it was not upon any conditions. That's what I've heard that he's told them. And I rejoice, my brethren, not that it made any difference in my case, but I rejoice that my grandfather and my father were brought to know that salvation was by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. The most wonderful gift that any person can ever have in this life is to be brought to the knowledge of the truth and to can say and say truthfully that whereas I used to not know anything about salvation being by the grace of God, now I know it is only by the grace of God. May the Lord be with you. Let's look at the Lord and be dismissed. Gracious Father, we hope that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together this one more time. Pray thee to continue thy grace and thy mercy to lead us and guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, giving us grace each day which shall be sufficient for all of our needs. Father, how gracious and merciful thou art. May thy name be exalted and praised forever and ever. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.